seated. I'm so thankful that you are here today. It's going to be a great day. Hopefully, when you're done, be like, yeah, he didn't lie to us. That's good. We are in week two of our series entitled Click to Activate. We've talked about the fact that for the last 10 years, God has been intentionally preparing Friendship to take this next step. But before we jump into it, as I was standing over here, I saw somebody slide in over here, and we're not going to let that happen. So, Josh, where'd you go? Okay, there we go. What? You're not even ready yet. Well, that's okay. So we have this tradition. For those of you that are guests, relax. We're not going to call out on you. But we have this tradition here at Friendship Church. When a brand new baby shows up, we take the time and we actually let because mom's done all the work up to this point in time. So now it's dad's job, and dad has to introduce. And do you remember all the things that you're supposed to do? Okay, here we go. So Josh, go for it, man. Awesome. Matt, did you have that written down on him? Because that was impressive. That was impressive. So make sure you stick your head over there and say hi to them and Matthew. And just for the sake of the parents, just, you know, antibacterialize every particular part of your body before you do that. Our series that we're talking about is what's God doing next. Plans change from things to thing. The vision of what God's called us to be, to glorify God as an effective and influential church, that never changes. But how we move through that obviously changes as our society changes, as the culture around us changes, as the demographic changes. Over the last 10 years, we've seen the demographic on the south side of Indianapolis change really dramatically. We've grown by over 25,000 people in the last 12 years in the city of Greenwood alone. It's just an amazing thing. And so when you do that, you have to take a step back and go, okay, how do we reassess? How do we do that? And so we've laid the foundation over the years to just go, okay, here's what our next step is. And really, it comes off of three statements that we see. We talked about this in week one. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. Three statements that we find to be absolutely true about the church in the New Testament and the Old Testament regarding the setting up what God was going to do in the New Testament with the church. The first one is that the church is the hope of the world. Now, we understand that not because, hey, we as a church, we're special. We wear these really cool t-shirts that say, hey, we're awesome, or anything like that. It's simply because God has given the church the message of Jesus Christ, and nothing else can change the predicament, the society, the reality of who we are as human beings. The Bible says that God created Adam and Eve, and then they chose to disregard God's law. And so every person born from that point in time is born with a sinful nature and a desire to do that which pleases them, not that which pleases God. And so therefore, the only answer is Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, to give us the opportunity to receive life. And Jesus Christ gave that power and authority to the church to communicate that. As much as we want to create laws, as much as people want to protest, as much as people want to force other people to do that or create more government, it's not going to change the human condition. The only thing that can change the heart of mankind is Jesus Christ. That's it. So the church is the hope of the world. The second thing is that the church, there's nothing like the church when the church is working right. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know that the opposite of this statement is also true. There's nothing like a church when a church is not working right. I mean, it is messed up. Have any of you gone and seen those YouTube videos I was telling you about since we talked about that? Anybody? Just a couple of you? Okay, yeah. The gunfights and stuff that happened at church, it's awesome. So, not kidding. Church business meetings. So it's like, hey, but the reality is when the church is working right, when the church is doing what they're supposed to be doing and they're loving on people and they're encouraging people and challenging people and speaking the truth and all these different things, there is nothing like the church when the church is working right. There's nothing that can change the culture around it itself when the church is working right. So we want to make sure that we're doing that. We're doing it right. And then finally, the eternal destiny of my neighbor hangs in the balance, so we better get it right. We really personalize it in the reality that, listen, the people that we talk to every day, our coworkers, the people that are in our sphere of influence, what they do and what they do in this life matters. That hell is a very real place, and we don't want people to go there. We want them to connect with Christ and be able to experience the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, not just when they die, like I got my golden ticket to heaven, but no, to actually enjoy it in life today. To be able to experience what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about the first part of our strategy, which is to reach one. It's reach one, coach up, and multiply. And last week, we talked about reach one. And if you were here last week, we had these on your seats. And if you didn't grab one, I encourage you to do that. But it's these little teeny tiny cards that says reach one. And it says 1 p.m., one person, 1 minute. And the idea is that each of us collectively has one person that we pray for until December 23rd, which is Christmas Sunday this year. And you put that, you can write that person's name on the back if you want to. It's small enough, it goes in your wallet, it'll go in your pocket, it can go on your mirror, whatever the case may be. And at 1 o'clock every day from now until December 23rd, you pray for 1 minute, 60 seconds for that one person that God's put on your heart. And then when God opens up an opportunity, you invite him to come and experience Christmas at Friendship on December 23rd. We'll provide you with those invite cards and that type of thing a little bit later. But as we look at it, we say, you know what, if God's called the church to reach the world, and then we as a church, what's God called us to reach? And we say, okay, that's our community, the people around us. And we look at that, it's 260,000 people. A quarter of a million people live within a 10-minute or less driving distance of Friendship Church. We go, man, that's overwhelming. How in the world is that ever going to happen? And well, we said, here's how it's going to happen. And that's one person, one family, one house, one street, one block, one neighborhood at a time. We're not trying to reach everyone at the same time because that's quite frankly impossible. But we, each individually, can reach one person for Jesus Christ and be able to do that. Then we talked about our neighborhood strategy. And if you've not, if you weren't here last week, but you're a regular attendee, you probably received an email this week with a little link in it from Friendship Church. We encourage you to go on and do that. We want to know where you live, but not in the creepy kind of way. But we want to know which neighborhoods and subdivisions that you live in so we can see where our greatest concentrations of people that already go to Friendship are, so that we can specifically look at that neighborhood but really empower you as the people that live there to be able to connect with your neighbors. Whether that's throwing block parties or whether that's throwing Christmas parties or Easter egg hunts or whatever, we want to fund that and we want to equip you to be able to do that so you are literally reaching your neighborhood for Jesus Christ. And then, of course, connecting them to different things that we're doing here at Friendship Church. You know, we've got the ladies' game night coming up in February or March or something like that. We've got the mulligan shootout. If you're a golfer or if you're not a golfer, it's a great thing to do because you get a lot of mulligans and you can just keep hitting the ball. Sometimes you'd be like me and you can just throw it. But the reality is, it's just stuff like that. And we've got the pool party in July. And then in August, we've got the block party. And then in September, our tailgate party. And then, of course, Christmas and Easter and all those different things that are opportunities that are specifically geared for you to invite your unchurch, de-church friends just to come experience what it means to know Jesus Christ. And so all those opportunities in doing that. In fact, our calendar for this year is ready. And they'll be at the back as you're leaving this morning. You can grab them. It's a little refrigerator magnet. Hopefully, you can enjoy that and figure out what else is going on this year. But we ended with what I call it's called the momentum strategy or the momentum equation. And it's FI, or focused intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. We talked about the fact that we're not trying to do it all tomorrow, but rather one person, one family, one street, one neighborhood at a time. And so that's kind of our reach one. That's what we talked about last week. And so this week, we're moving on to the next part of it. So there's reach one, then there's coach up. The idea of coaching up, if you've been in church, you've heard the word discipleship or being a disciple or discipler or something like that. It's just a fancy word of someone that's come alongside and coached somebody else of how to do something, right? They teach them how to do something. And so as a church, one of the things that we want to do is we want to come alongside those people who have made the commitment to follow Jesus Christ and coach them up, to help them become all that God has called them to be. That's one of the things that we talked about really from the very beginning of Friendship, is that we want to help people to become and experience all that God's called them to be. And so that's this idea of coaching up. And so I want to begin with just a couple of verses that I think are really important to understand why this is so essential in the church. The first one I'm going to start with is in the book of Psalms, Old Testament. This is Psalms 145:4. It says, "One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts." Now, generation can have really two different specific meanings to it. There's the relational generation, right? You've got mom to son, or dad to daughter. You've got grandma and grandpa, and then mom, and then kids, and then aunts and uncles. You've got these generational, relationally type things. But then when you look at the church, it's a little bit different. It's what we would call a spiritual generation. So those of you that are here that have already accepted Jesus Christ, you would consider yourselves a particular generation of those that have made that statement, that decision, that commitment to follow Jesus Christ and to grow up in Him. And so you are that generation. And so as we look at that and we see this, then the responsibility is of the current generation to then reach the next generation. Now, you may be the same age, or the person you reach may be older than you, but it's a spiritual generation as we look at that and understand that. Another verse I want to share with you is Psalm 71:18. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me. O God, let me proclaim your powers to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me. Now, David is talking here, and he says, listen, God, I know what my responsibility is. My responsibility is to teach the next generation about you. Don't let me pass from this earth before I have the opportunity to pass my faith along to someone else. Now, I find it interesting that he does the, I'm old and gray type of thing. I'm not sure what he means by that, other than the fact that he's feeling kind of old at that point in time, kind of like all of us guys that did Uncivilized. The next morning after that, we felt really, really old. I will say, those of you that came to Uncivilized, if you are over the age of 40, well done. Just saying, the fact that you're still here today, well done, okay? But the reality is that he's saying, listen, I understand my responsibility. I have a responsibility from God to make sure that the next generation hears it, gets it, sees it in me. If we take that, not just from a generational of relationship, but also a spiritual generation, we see how that applies to the church really, really clearly. It's the responsibility of the current generation to inform, to teach, to live out, to define, and to emulate who God is to the next potential spiritual generation, whoever that may be, your neighbor, your coworker, the person that you spend time with. But here's the key. If the current generation refuses to do that, if they say, no, I'm uncomfortable doing that, no, it's really about me, then the church is just one generation away from irrelevance. That's it. The church is always just one generation removed, one generation away from irrelevance. Now, we're not going to point, we're not going to call, but I think you probably know churches who went through this process, didn't you? At one point in time, they were a thriving area that connected with their community and saw people come to know Jesus Christ. And at some point in time, the people that were going to church, that particular generation, decided church is now about me. And it's about what I want. It's about how I want things to be. They focus on what they want to get out of church instead of what they need to put back into church. They began to focus on what it means to be a consumer of the church, and they never grew up to be a contributor to the church. It was all about them, and they forgot that the church is the hope of the world. It's not a refuge for those who are already convinced. It's not a place where we come in. First of all, church isn't a place, because we remember that, right? Church is us. Church is those of us who know Jesus Christ and want to follow Him. That's church. It's not a building. This is just steel, brick, maybe brick. I don't know. It's just steel. We'll just go with that. And drywall. That's all it is. If at some point in time we need to tear this down so that we can be more effective, guess what? We will do it with joy. I'll light the match. I don't know if they'll let us explode it here and with all the subdivisions around us, but we'll do something. Because it's not about a building, it's about who we are, who God's called us to be. And if at any point in time we as a church think that church is about us, that we're to come here for the social club and we're supposed to all be sweet to each other, and we're just going to love on each other, we're not going to worry about the people out there because they don't know Jesus. That's the point. The church is to be the hope of the world, yet because we became so consumerized into taking from instead of putting back in, the church becomes irrelevant. You've probably witnessed that. You've probably seen that even in your communities. Because at one point in time, one generation decided, church was about them. The effectiveness, the ongoing effectiveness of Friendship Church rests in the hands of those of us that are here right now. And what we do or what we don't do, that will determine the ultimate next generation. If we get serious and we are willing to do that and we are going to coach up the next generation of followers of Jesus Christ, and we'll do that because we realize no one else will. No one else will. And we realize that it's not just about us, but about what we do and how we live and how we teach and how we train. You see, sometimes when we look at the coaching up aspect of things or the discipleship aspect of things, we look at it and we think it's all about programs. And if we just get the right program, programs are great, don't get me wrong. But programs without the credibility of the people behind it don't matter. It doesn't matter. So our lives and how we live our lives in front of our family, in front of our friends, is really going to matter. Listen, if you ever invited somebody to church and you said, hey, listen, I would love for you to come to my church with me, and their reaction was, you go to church? Just something you may want to think about. Because your life, remember we talked about this in week one, your life is to be a witness. You're to be able to show people that you actually are convinced. I always chuckle when I see Christians who are cranky and irritable and ticked off all the time. You're like, listen, you have the joy of Jesus in your heart. I think you've lost the key. I think you need to figure out where that is, because you should be the most joyful people in the world because you have it all. You've got the answer for what the problem is in the human condition, the reality of where we are, and your life should emulate that. Look at this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul is writing, he says, listen, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Can you say that? To the people around you, to your kids. Listen, what you saw dad do, you should do. Or is it more like this? Listen, don't tell mom. But Paul gets it. He goes, listen, it's not about just what we teach. What we teach has to coincide, support, lift up what we live. And if all we do is talk about it, then we have become exactly what the world thinks we are, a bunch of hypocrites who tell everyone else what they should be or shouldn't be doing. And that is not what the church is about. That's not who we as a church are supposed to be about. We're supposed to be loving people to Jesus Christ by telling them the truth and helping them be coached up to become all that God's called them to be. That's what God's called us to do. We are responsible for the outcomes of the choices that we make. This is one of the things that blows my mind, and I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be 47 this next month. Shut it. And so I know that for a lot of you, that's like a generation or two removed. But I look and I literally don't, for me, it makes sense. You make a decision, you are responsible for the consequences of the choices or whatever comes after that, right? There's outcomes. But I'm amazed at people, they make decisions and they do stupid things. That's it, they do stupid things. I'd like to say easier, but they do make stupid decisions and they get themselves in a situation and they're like, I don't know how I got here. I'm like, seriously? Well, you did this and then you punched him in the face and he's bigger than you. He punched back. Well, I'm going to sue him. Well, you started the fight. You just really shouldn't start a fight with somebody you can't win. There's consequences. There's outcomes. The choices that we make. And when you want to be someone that actually is supposed to lead other people to Jesus Christ, those outcomes we're actually held accountable for. If you want to be in any sort of leadership, the Bible says really clearly that it's something we should be looking at. Hebrews 13:7 says this: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the what? Consider the outcome of their way of life. Look at how they lived, and if it's valuable, then what? Imitate their life. You see, I always really take a deep breath when someone says, hey, I want to be in leadership, because then the next question is, okay, let's look at your life. Well, that's what the Bible says. if you want to take that next step, then you have to actually be accountable for the outcomes of the choices that you make and the things that you do and the way that you live. In fact, it's interesting. It's so important and it's so essential to be able to pass on the faith to the next generation. Paul commands I'm jumping ahead of myself. I apologize. Yeah, I did. I got way ahead of myself. So that's what happens when you get excited about something. So he's talking about all these things and what we're supposed to do and imitate our life. And, you know, it actually says for those that want to be straight up leaders within the church or pastors or elders or whatever, do you know it actually says look at their kids? It actually says look at their kids. Because if their kids didn't turn out right, how in the world are they going to train up the church to turn out right? That's how serious God is about the choices and the outcomes of the way that we live our lives. Now, granted, we all know kids are nuts and they make stupid decisions and they really ruin everything. We really know that. My kids are back right now, so they're right here. So, but he's talking about the totality of the outcome of their lives. And as parents, we are responsible for making sure our children grow up the way that they're supposed to. The Apostle Paul, and this will be our kind of our springboard, understood how important it was to make sure that each generation was coaching up the next generation. That he says this, his son in the faith, it was his mentee, the guy that he personally discipled, that he traveled with. He says, Timothy, this is how you're a pastor. This is how you do this. This is how you do that. In one of his books, in his second book he wrote to Timothy, he says this. He says, you then, Timothy, my child, be strong in the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Now here's the key. He says, you should teach people whom you can trust the things you and many others have heard me say. So you need to find some people that you can trust with the message, that you can trust to coach them up. So that, look at what he says, then they will be able to what? Teach others. He goes, that's the key. If the church is never going to become irrelevant, the key is we need to constantly be coaching up the next generation. And we also need to coach up the coaches, the people who are supposed to do that. We need to train others so that they can train others, so that they can train others, so that they can train others. And it goes on and on and on. Because the church is never more than one generation away from irrelevance. If we, this spiritual generation, ever decide that the church is about us, and we need more clubs, and we need to do more things that make us feel good, then we are one step away from losing the power and the authority that God's placed in us. So, for the last 10 years, we've done a lot of small-scale coaching. A lot of one-on-one, or maybe a handful, two or three people at a time. But as we look at us as a church, and as we talked about that, we realized if we're going to truly reach our community, and we look at that massive group of people that surrounds us and the ever-growing subdivisions where people are moving to and just filling up like crazy and the houses are selling in 30 seconds and all that stuff, if we're going to truly do that, then we've got to do a better job of coaching up leaders who can then coach up other people. And so we prayed a lot of time. We talked about that. We're trying to figure out what we're going to do. And earlier this year, we came to the conclusion that we really needed to seriously invest in coaching up those who are also coaching others and helping that, just raising the entire leadership coaching ability here at Friendship Church. We came across, there's a place called the Center for Congregations. It's actually an offshoot of the Lilly Foundation. And its specific goal is to actually help churches reach their goals. And so I had the joy and the privilege of writing an 11-page grant in all sorts of churchese. That's fun when you have to kind of write it in a way that you don't typically think. And talk about all these things that we wanted to do. That we want to coach up our staff, and we want to coach up our leaders, we want to coach up our small group leaders, we want to coach up our kids' zone people, and coach up, you know, across the board. We just want to raise the level of teaching. And we just found out last month that they gave us $15,000 to be able to do that over this next year. So we're excited about that. So what I want to do is I just want to walk you through what we're going to be doing. And if you're sitting there going, oh, okay, if you're not serving somewhere, But our goal is we want to do it always a part of who we are as a church, always a part of our vision. And so we say, okay, how can we help our coaches, help our people become spiritually deep, financially stable, and relationally satisfied? How can we do that? And so we looked at each of those categories. We'll look at the first one, spiritually deep or spiritually deeper. We want to help people grow deeper in the truth of the Word of God. We're not looking to raise up a generation of theologians. I mean, let's be honest. If you're not aware of this, we have talked about what's called ecclesiology, or the theology of the church, for the last several weeks. I doubt, unless you knew that, anyone went, oh yes, I walked home and I talked about the ecclesiology of the church and it was fantastic, and the doctrine of, you know, transfigured. No, we didn't do that, but you heard it. See, we're not worried about the language. What we're focused on is the practice and the activity of it, how you live it, how it changes your life each and every day. And that's what this is all about. And so the first thing we're going to do as we look at these things is we're going to coach up our small group leaders. We actually have, I've been scanning for about the last 6 months trying to find a great place or conference to be able to take all of our small group leaders to and go, man, we'll pay for your conference fees, we'll pay for your lodging, sorry, you got to pay for your own, you know, hotel and stuff. And then I came across a conference that happens every 2 years. I was like, oh, this is great. This year happens to be the off year. So I called them and I said, hey, what can we do? They said, we have our last 3 years all on digital files. You can buy all of them. And so we are actually going to host a small group conference here for our small group leaders. And we're going to, you know, we'll get food for you and all sorts of fun stuff. And it's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be great to help you learn how to be better small group leaders. Because quite frankly, that is where you get your roots and you dig down and you build those relationships and you really grow. But I want to remind you, because this is so important, small groups aren't about finding a group of people that you're comfortable with and that you hang out with and that group stays the same for the next 25 years. Because then that small group becomes irrelevant. It's the same way. See, it's scalable. It works on every level. That's why one of the goals of our small groups is always, hey, we want to start another group out of this group so that we can continue to reach people for Jesus Christ and help coach them up. And then we want to coach up our kids' ministry leaders. For the last year and a half, we've been using this curriculum called Orange Curriculum. I have no idea why they call it Orange. I think there's a reason behind it, but I really have no idea. But the bottom line is they do this conference in Atlanta every year in May. And so actually this year we are going to send 15 leaders down to Atlanta. It's like $300 and some odd per person. And we're going to send you down there. It's going to be a great time. You're going to have to pay for your own lodging and food. I'm not paying for your food, but because I know some of you like to eat. So I include myself in that, okay? I'm just saying. And be able to do that and coach you up so you can get firsthand information and training on that specific stuff so that you can help our kids grow spiritually deeper. Because that's the next relational generation, isn't it? We've got our spiritual generation, but that's our next relational generation, to coach them up, to help them understand what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, not what it means to be a churchgoer. And the next one, we're actually going to be coaching up our student ministry. There's a conference in Nashville, Tennessee, and it's actually the price of the conference is free. So for that, for all the student ministry leaders that go to that, we're actually going to pay for your lodging and for your transportation down there, but still we are not paying for your food. So McDonald's all the way. You're youth people, so McDonald's is great. But we're going to send you down there and learn that stuff and talk with those people and learn from people who have done it for decades, literally decades, and grow and be challenged so that you can be trained and equipped to raise that generation for Jesus Christ. Because as we talk about to glorify God as an effective and influential church, they are not the next generation of the church. They are the church today. They make a difference today. You walk through our building and you will see teenagers serving all over the place. They are making a difference for Jesus Christ, and we want to invest in the leaders who are coaching them up as well. And then finally, coaching up our leadership team. We're just going to be using different things, those that are the ministry leaders, the elders. We're going to be doing different things throughout the year just to encourage and help and challenge you to be able to become better in that area of leadership. So that's what we're doing to help spiritually deepen and help coach up that area. Then we talk about the financially stable. And I want to be really clear with this, because if you're a guest or you've not heard this phrase before, I want you to understand. We're not talking about, we believe that everybody should own a Lexus if they really love Jesus. That's not the way that it works. The reality is that God has given each of us a certain amount. God has given each of us certain abilities. And God expects us to take that and be good stewards, good managers of it. And so we need to be stable. We need to be able to be taking care of the resources that God has given us and not on the precipice of always losing everything because we are so overextended in debt that we can't even follow God the way that God's called us to. So we're very serious about that. And we do the Financial Peace University, but there's another level of that. And so we've got three guys that have been teaching that workshop forever, Josh Miller and Conrad and then Don. And so we've talked to the three of them. We're actually going to send them through what's called the Master Financial Coach Program through Dave Ramsey. And they're going to be able to go through that, and they'll be able to sit down with you and go, here's where you're wrong. No, they don't do that. But they'll be able to sit down and talk through with your budget and go, hey, listen, this is what I think you should do. This is the where you should go. And yeah, probably paying $900 a month on cars is not a good idea. Let's figure out how to, you know, how to change that and be able to invest in them so that they can help you coach up and become financially stable in every area of your life. And then finally, the relational satisfaction quotient. We spend a lot of time here talking about that relational aspect, and a lot of times it really focuses around the marriage context. Most relationships start either on before that or after that or in that context, and that's where the relational aspect comes in. And so we are investing in what's called marriage mentoring. And we want to develop a handful of people, a handful of marriage coaches who can be trained in this to be able to sit down with other couples and go, okay, let's talk about this. How can we help you? How can we pray for you? What can we teach you with that? And we want to invest also in this thing. It's called SIMBSIS, SIMBSIS, I think is how it's pronounced. And it's actually a training tool that you can sit down, you can go through that, you can answer those questions, and they go, okay, here are the areas that I think as a couple you're going to need to work on. It's premarital, it's marital, it's postmarital, it's, you know, whatever. I can't come up with another word there, but difficult marital. Whatever the case may be, and be able to go, here's the area. For example, let's say we've got a couple that's getting ready to get married. They're so excited about that. And you sit down and you talk with the future bride. She goes, I want 17 kids. And then you talk to the future groom, and he's like, kids? No, I think I'm getting a vasectomy before we get married. That's an area we should probably work on. We should probably have a conversation about, because I think you may not be on the same page. And really just help do that and help bring people together and being able to do all of those things. Now, I can just hear someone going, man, that's a lot of time. That's a lot of energy. It's a lot of planning. Why in the world are we going to do that as a church? Because the church is never more than one generation away from irrelevance. We're never more than one generation away. So we as a church want to do everything we can to equip the people who are equipping you to become spiritually deep, financially stable, and relationally satisfied. Now maybe you've realized, as you've been sitting here listening to this, that you've kind of been more on the sidelines than you have on the field itself. You've realized that maybe you've been a consumer of church for way too long, and it's time to be a contributor to the church. You've realized that maybe you had those same thoughts, that the church is all about you and not about what you can do in the church. Maybe you're tired of watching what God is doing, and you're ready to be a part of what God is doing. And so I want to challenge you to take that step, to volunteer, to get involved in what God is doing in our church and around our community, Some of you, that means getting a part of the neighborhood, you know, finding what, you know, letting us know what your neighborhood is and getting a part of that team and reaching your neighborhood for Jesus Christ. For others of you, it could be being a part of the worship collective. You're like, man, I can play guitar, I think. I can play the drums, I can play keyboard, I can sing. You may, oh my God, you only have girls up there. That's because we don't have any guys that are willing to kind of step out and be able to do that. You're like, well, I can't sing. Well, then that's probably not for you. But if you can sing and you want to try that, you need to just connect with us. We'll help you walk you through that process to be able to do that. Maybe you want to be a part of the welcome team. If you don't like smiling and you hate people, that's probably not where God has for you. But maybe you like people and you like talking and you like walking and having those things. This is a great place for you. Maybe you are a coffee connoisseur and you love making coffee and you love writing people's names on cups and greeting them good morning because you don't need coffee. You're this way all the time. And that would be the place for you to actually be engaged and involved and do those things. Or maybe you love kids, like in a good way. You love kids and you want to, you know, just teach them and play and, you know, be like some of the grown men that are in there that are hitting them with balls and knocking them up against the wall in a Christian sort of way. Loving them for Jesus. And maybe you love to pray. Man, I want to be a part of the prayer team. I want to come a little bit early on Sundays and just pray for what God's doing here and be involved in those things. You love teenage. You want to be involved with the 5th and 6th grade or the 7th or 12th grade in the Riot Student Ministry or small groups host home. We have like 12 small group leaders, but we only have like 8 small group leader homes. If you have a home that actually can have more than 4 people, you're not like one of those tiny house people, and you want to, you're like, hey, I could do this. There's no responsibility other than showing up. That's it. And you want to do that, man, just show up and be a host home and sit there. I just tell you, if you're host home, eventually you typically become a small group leader because you're like, I could do that. That's easy. Maybe you're a technological savant. Like you can make your iPhone do stuff that the iPhone was never meant to do. We need help with people like that. We've got a bunch of guys my age trying to figure out technology stuff. That's never a good idea. We actually have videos dating all the way back to like April of this year that we can't make the audio kind of connect with the video the way it's supposed to because the audio kind of wanders and stuff. And so, man, you're like, I know how to do that. I've got the software. Let us know. We'll get you plugged in to be able to do that. Maybe you're a connection center type person. You're like, I love signing people up for stuff. That's like my favorite. I'm a spreadsheet person. If you are a spreadsheet person that likes to smile, you need to see Tiffany and Steve. I'm just saying, because that is what it works. But maybe you've been doing that. You're like, you know what, I'm ready to move past just the volunteering. I'm ready to be a coach. I'm ready to really take that next level. And you can see all those on your connection card right there. And you go, man, I'm ready for this. Because the church is never more than one generation away from irrelevance. The church can never be about us. Always has to be about Jesus. That's what it always has to be about. And what he wants and what his vision for this body of Christ is. Father, we thank you so much. We are overwhelmingly blessed, honored, and humbled that God, you would ever choose to use us. It honestly makes no sense. God, you have the ability to do it all without question, but for some reason, God, you keep inviting us to be a part of the process. You keep calling us into connection with you so that we can connect with others and coach people up to become all that you've called them to be. And God, I pray as a body of Christ, we never, ever make it about us, but only about Jesus. God, that's it. I pray that we will understand and realize that we need, God, to always be looking outside and seeing that one more person come to know Jesus Christ and helping them be coached up so that they can reach that one more for you as well. Father, we're so thankful for that. And God, as we respond in musical worship, God, just let our voices rise. Let our eyes be focused on who you are. And God, just let us turn it loose this morning. To just raise our voices, to glorify you in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond.